Blog Talk Radio.
That not all of us have arrived yet. I hope that everybody that's has arrived. But I hope not everybody that's coming has arrived yet. I hope they'll be here before long. But at any rate, we're so delighted to have you here. It's going to be a special day for a couple of reasons, not the least of which our district moderator, Brother Clyde Gallantine, his wife, former members of this church are with us today. They're on their way to Points West, I'm assuming out around Abilene or somewhere. Oh, Grant, or not even going that far, huh? Okay. Anyway, they've chosen to come and worship with us today, and we're so grateful for that. Hope you'll get a chance to greet them before they leave. And then, of course, Brother Jared and his wife Susan are especially delighted to have Brother Darvin Oaks and his wife and daughters. Okay, so aunts, some of Gabriel's aunts are here today. We're delighted that they've come all the way from Tennessee to be here with us today to celebrate Gabriel's birthday, which was yesterday. Yeah, I don't know why I'd ever forget what day that was on, being wandering around the streets of Dallas in the middle of the night about a little over a year ago now. But at any rate, we're so thankful they're in the service today. Let me take just a moment to do something to kind of get it out of the way so Jaron doesn't have to disrupt himself a little bit later in the service. Back in November, 6th of November, our Westport District Association met, and one of the important items of business they took care of that day was to grant Brother Jaron Ward the license to preach the gospel. This is a preliminary step on his road toward being ordained, and I want you to know, Brother Clyde, that we don't let the grass grow under us much. So this morning we'd like to present him with that certificate that was authorized back in November. So, Jaron, if you'll come, we're happy to present this to you and use it wisely. Brother Jaron will be preaching next week. Now that he has a license, I'm sure he'll be a better preacher. Yeah, we might have to give you another. Maybe I can get one of them too. But at any rate, it's always gratifying to see young men respond to the call of God, because honestly, they're not doing it in the numbers that we need for them to do it. I want to take this moment also to remind you of probably one of the most important things that we'll do this year. In our churches across the country and around the world, which is to participate in the World Missions Day offering on April the 29th, I believe, is the date it's in your bulletin. I do have the banks. They're still in folded form on the table in the foyer. Now, this is the last Lord's Day of February. If you would pick one of those up on your way out today, that would give you all the month of March and almost all the month of April to fill this up, however you should choose to do it, whether it's with coins or paper money or a check or whatever you want to do. Brother Benny suggested that we each adopt an individual goal of $25 minimum for this, but not limited to that. However, let me hasten to say that if you give something less than that, that is just fine too. It's not so much the amount as it is that we show our interest and our support by our gifts for world missions. I hope I don't want to over labor this. I'm not sure that would be possible. But like so many other areas of the economy in our country, foreign missions has been adversely affected. And that's both missions in this country and overseas as well. This offering is, though, going to be directed towards our overseas missions offerings. I know you've heard me say this, but I just want to underscore it, that there have been some pretty drastic changes take place in our foreign missions office from the top down. One of the saddest things that's happened, though, is that some of the missionaries have been advised that when they come home on their furloughs, to not make plans to return as they have scheduled to do so at the time they've scheduled to do so. Hopefully all will be able to return. Some missionaries have already decided to resign their positions over there. It's really, I don't know of anything any sadder, and I've seen this throughout my 40 years of ministry, to see a young man or young woman or both very excited about God's call upon their life to go serve, whether it's overseas or at home, and then struggle to raise their funds. And then what could be more disheartening than to finally raise the tens of thousands of dollars in support and cash on hand that they used to have, and I'm not sure exactly what the numbers are these days, and then go to the foreign field and then get over there and watch your support diminish, and then have to return home, unable to fulfill the call of God upon your life. So I don't view this as a purely an economic issue. I view this as an issue of how is the church going to respond to the attacks of the devil. Because the devil's not averse to using any tool. He may use temptation directed specifically at you. He may choose to attack the church as a whole. Or sometimes the devil might just choose to turn the economy of this country and the whole world upside down to the point that it makes it difficult for us to fulfill the Great Commission. So please, if you've never done it before, take one or more of those boxes home with you and let's fill it up. Let's make this the biggest world missions offering ever. The pastor of the that other church up there in Plano, where Brother Clyde and his wife attend, the pastor up there called me the other day just to double check, make sure we were participating. Of course, we've participated in it every year that I've been here that I can think of. But at any rate, let's just really, the overworked expression in the political arena right now, let's double down on it. Let's double down on world missions offering and do all that we possibly can. You're going to start seeing videos before the service each week reminding us of this. And the boxes will be set up in a more prominent way beginning next week. But they are out there. They are available. Be sure and pick one up. All right. Well, we have, as always, we have needs in our congregation. I hope you'll remember to pray for my wife. She is still in Wagner, Oklahoma today. Her dad is not doing very well. He's been running some fever. Hopefully, they're going to be able to get that cleared up because he is scheduled to have a medical procedure during this week that's an important one. It's not all that invasive, but in terms of the comfort of life, it's pretty important. So we're hoping that he'll get well enough to do that. So she's going to have to go back up there next weekend. And then I know there are always unspoken requests, and I know there are needs that you're aware of, the needs of our church. And I'm always hesitant to make this kind of a prayer request that I'm about to make. Because I've seen when pastors get up and say, pray for our church family who seem to be careless in their attendance and in their faithfulness, can breed an air of superiority and pride among those of us who are here. That should not be. Our boasting is in the Lord. I would rather sit here and praise God that I'm here and that God put the desire in my heart to be here. I don't want you to look down on anyone that's not here, but look around and see who's not here. And then do whatever you can to encourage them. They don't need our criticism. They don't need our judgment. They need our encouragement. And so in whatever way the Lord puts on your heart, whether it's a phone call, a card, a drop-by visit, just praying fervently. Pray fervently for our church family that has become negligent in their attendance of the Lord's house. One of the characteristics of the end time is that people would begin to forsake the assembling of themselves together. And then that passage in Hebrews says, so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know, so you know, we certainly, the Lord's time to appear is approaching. Let's be faithful. Let's be faithful. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Now, Father, as we bow in your presence today, we want to say, first of all, thank you for allowing us to be here, for providentially arranging the circumstances of our lives in such a way that we can be here. I thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do for us in this service today. Anytime God's people come together in the name of the Lord and do so and in the Spirit of the Lord, we can expect that God will bless. And if we go away from this place without a blessing, it's not going to be your fault, Lord. It'll be ours. So help us, Lord, to be so open and attuned to the Spirit that we'll receive that blessing today that you have for us. That blessing could come in many ways, through the fellowship that each of us have with one another, through the fellowship that we are having with you, through the sermon that will be preached, through the songs that will be sung, through the prayers that will be prayed, through the scriptures that will be read, through the offering that will be received. These are all means by which you bless your people. And so I pray today that you would help us to realize that this is an opportunity that has been bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, therefore, Lord, to rejoice in this day. I pray for these needs that have been mentioned. Father, we know that there are folks here today that are here in spite of not feeling well, in spite of chronic illness, and yet they're here today. And I thank you for that. Bless them, Lord, beyond their wildest imagination. And then, Lord, for those of our church family who are traveling today, I think of the Herons, and I think of my wife, and there are perhaps others that I've forgotten about that are on the road traveling. I pray that you would give them and extend to them your mercy as they travel back home. And then, Lord, I pray for the folks in our church that have grown distant in their walk with this church and perhaps in their walk with you. And I pray, Lord, that you would just speak to them through your Holy Spirit in ways that we cannot even imagine, and draw them to you. Help them to remember that you will not cast out anyone who will come to you. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to just encourage folks to a greater commitment to you. The Bible teaches us as believers that we're to bear one another's burdens. And so help us, Lord, to be burden bearers this day. Now, God, we pray as we go into this service that you would superintend each aspect of this service today in such a way that you will get glory from it. We want to lift you up by the songs that we sing and by the attitude that we display, by the energy that we bring to the service. We want all of it, Lord, to be to the end that Christ is exalted. Bless us, we pray, as we worship together, for we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. I'd like to ask you to take your hymn books. Turn to page 170. Brother Heron is not here today, so you're going to have to help me out. This first song that we're going to sing is called Down at the Cross, Where My Savior Died. Let's all sing together.
Down at the cross where my Savior died, down where for cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name, glory to his name, glory to his name. Glory to his name. On the second verse, I am so wondrously saved from sin, Jesus so sweetly asides within, there at the cross where he took me in. Glory to his name, glory to his name, glory to his name. was the blood applied. Glory to His name. Oh, precious fountain that saves from sin, I am so glad I have entered in. There Jesus saves me and keeps me clean. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. Come to this fountain so rich and sweet. Cast your poor soul at the Savior's feet. Plunge in today and be made complete. Glory to His name. Now sing out on the chorus. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name.
This ought to be every free will Baptist and every born again child of God's anthem, if it were, number 317, Victory in Jesus. We'll sing all three verses. When we get to the third verse, let's all stand up and we'll remain standing for the offering.
I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how He gave His life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about His groaning, of His precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is to Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about His healing, of His cleansing power revealing, how He made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is to Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
On the last verse, let's all stand.
I heard about a mansion He has built for me and glory. And I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory.
Really sing it out.
Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is to Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
Amen. You sounded like you believed that. I'll tell you what, I remember so well first time I heard that old story. And I couldn't do anything but just give my life to the Lord. Let's bow our heads in prayer as we ask God to bless this offering that we're about to receive. And I'm going to ask Brother Bob Harless, if he would, to ask the blessing on this offering, please. Brother Bob.
Our Father, we thank you again for this opportunity of being a part of this service. And I pray, Lord, as we undertake to take up this offering, giving back to you what you've given to us, Lord, I pray that we'll do it with a joyful heart and that we'll feel good about giving our portion back to you. Lord, bless those that give and those that can't. Help us all to be in the spirit, right spirit, as we go into this worship service, and bless the preacher as he stands before us, Lord. Give him the anointing words that needs to be in the hearts of the people. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, ladies. It's time now for us to have Sister Cindy come, and she's going to lead us in some choruses this morning. She likes to be right down here on the floor so she can look you right in the eye. Those of you up here on these front pews, you may need to watch out because sometimes she spits back about three or four pews.
Yeah, I like to get down here where I can reach out and touch you and bring you in to what we're doing today. My theme today, let's talk about my theme. And, you know, the pastor, when he gets my themes and everything in the mail, he never knows what I'm planning, so... It's always a surprise. I have a surprise attack for him. He's in my Sunday school class, and I surprise him, and I send him this every week, and again, I surprise him. So he has to kind of keep me under control as best he can. My theme today is about beauty. The theme today is beauty. The song I just played was Something Beautiful, Something Wonderful. All my confusion, he understood. All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife, but he made something beautiful of my life. And that's what we're going to start today. You're going to see that my theme today is about beauty. So now I played it, and I love that song, because when I think about what I had to offer him, I have nothing. But he took everything, and he made it good for him. So stand with me, and we're going to sing Something Beautiful. My next song is one of my very favorites. We have sung it many times, and you'll know that I always write down when I sing it because my verse, this is my verse. I do plan ahead. The verse is from Ecclesiastes, one of my favorite chapters. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says this: He has made everything beautiful in His time. He's made everything beautiful in His time. We're getting ready to have a brand new baby, and I can assure you, when the parents and grandparents are looking at those new babies, their baby is the most beautiful thing they've ever seen. I have my grandson here today. He is the most beautiful, no offense, but he is the most beautiful grandchild ever born, and I'm sure you feel the same way about yours, but that's how God feels about us. He's made something. He looks down at the nursery. We're His nursery. We're His children. He sees us and He says, oh, so beautiful. So He makes something beautiful in His time. He probably, when he got this, he thought, I limit her to three, and she's pushed the limit again because she's got four down there. But this is really good. We're going to, again, y'all know these are my favorites. These are just my favorites. We're going to stand in awe of Him, and then we're going to go right into the next thing. And it's, as we stand in awe, the last song we're just going to go right into it is, Oh, Lord, You're beautiful. Your face is all I see. And when this child looks upon You, His face we see.
Thank you.
Sometimes we find ourselves walking in very difficult places. Sometimes the surroundings and circumstances of life can seem almost overwhelming. And pastors are not immune from that either. And my heart is heavy today for reasons that I cannot share with you, but I trust that you'll be praying for your pastor. I'm not going to use the pulpit as an excuse to air my concerns. God knows all about it. I feel encouraged just to know that His people are praying for me and my family. Paul said that the difficulties that he faced, and when I compare the difficulties of my life with the difficulties that he faced, mine pale by comparison. And yet, as challenging as the circumstances of his life was, he said, I just consider it to be light affliction. It's nothing compared to the heavier weight of glory. And most of our problems could be solved if we'd do what that one chorus said, if we'd stand in awe of Him. Instead, we too often stand in awe of our own circumstances and maybe an inflated view of our own importance. But what we need to do is stand in awe of Him. Well, Brother Heron was scheduled originally to sing today, and he asked me to swap with him, and that works out fine given that Brother Oakes is going to be preaching for us. Brother Oakes and his family are from Tennessee, as I said earlier. He pastors out there, serves in a number of capacities. I know you serve on a mission board. I don't know if that's in your district or the state board or whatever that is, but of course, we've all been honored to hear him preach before, and we just don't understand why he doesn't preach for us more often. It was a delight when they were here the last time to have him in our home, and I've grown to appreciate him greatly through his son. Now, don't hold Brother Darvin responsible for everything that you see in Jared. But I will say publicly, and I will say without any fear of contradiction, you and your wife did a good job raising a son who's been a real asset in our church. And you're doing a good job making a good daughter-in-law out of Susan as well. And so, it's a challenge, huh? She might have something to say about the challenges of you turned me off, did you? Yeah. That's just an example of what she can do, Brother Darvin, when you get up here. So, also, let me say to you, Brother Darvin, that you're going to be preaching to an audience broader than the one that is here. You're going to be preaching on the Internet this morning on the Blog Talk Radio. And so we're very happy to all of those who are in our listening audience outside of this room to commend to you, Brother Darvin Oakes. But before he comes to preach, I'm going to sing a song. I remember the first time I heard it, it was written actually before I came to know the Lord, but not by much, just a few years, in fact 4 years. So I knew the song when it was just sort of coming up through the ranks, as it were. It was kind of just sung a lot in gospel concerts. And then somehow or other it's sort of, I don't know whether you'd say demoted, but it's just thought more of as a chorus than as a song. But it speaks to my heart today because and you've heard me say this a number of times, that living for Christ would not be more difficult, and the work of the church would not be more difficult without the Holy Spirit. It'd just be impossible. And so we're grateful for the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in our church. And so the title of this song is Sweet, Sweet Spirit. There's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place, and I know that it's the spirit
of the Lord. There are sweet expressions on each face, and I know they feel the presence of the Lord. Sweet Holy Spirit, sweet heavenly dove, stay right here with us, filling us with love. And for these blessings, we lift our hearts in praise. Without a doubt, we'll know that we have been revived when we shall leave this place. There are blessings you cannot receive till you know Him in His fullness and believe. You're the one to profit when I say, I am going to walk with Jesus all the way. Sweet Holy Spirit, sweet heavenly dove, stay right here with us, filling us with your love. And for these blessings, we lift our hearts in praise. Without a doubt, we'll know that we have been revived when we shall leave this place.
Brother Darvin Oaks, would you come and preach for us, please?
I knew the moment I said it, I shouldn't have said that about Susan. She controls everything up here, see. You have a talented pastor, folks. He not only can preach, but he can sing. I don't think I've ever heard you sing before. That was wonderful, Brother Richard. That was a blessing. It is good to see you again. I recognize most of your faces from being here before. Thank you for taking care of a part of our family, Jerry and Susan, and that big old boy named Gabriel. So he celebrated his birthday yesterday, and I told Jared we would not be able to come to all of his birthdays, but I wanted to make this one. And also, not only, of course, is my wife Jennifer here, she's been here with me each time I've been here, but I have my best two daughters here with me. They're the number one and two daughters. They're both number ones, actually. And no, they're the only daughters I have, and that's Jana and Joy. And you get a trend there. There's Jennifer and Jana and Joy and Jared. You get that trend there? You get that figured out? Well, the one that didn't come, he's Darvin Jr. At least his name starts with a D instead of a J. But it's good to have them with us on the trip. And I find as I get older, my kids and my grandkids laugh at me. And my dear wife a lot, because we are growing older and we are picking up habits and things, and they just laugh at us. And sometimes they get scared of our driving and things like that now. So we have two chauffeurs that have driven most of the way, and I'm glad to have them. We pray for your church quite often. Jerry corresponds with us and shares prayer requests. So I just want you to know some of your burdens that you pray about, folks that are sick and having difficult times and things. We also pray for you too. I'm the pastor of the Hardin Valley Free Will Baptist Church in Knoxville, Tennessee. And anytime you're through there, vacation, drop in and see us. We're just right off the interstate, very easy to find. I want you to turn to the Old Testament, please, to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 17. 1 Samuel 17 contains one of my favorite occurrences in the entire Bible, and probably has been your favorite at one time in life, at least when you heard about it, and that's the the battle where that David slew Goliath. And I know Joy taught that to her son, and for quite a few weeks after that, there was all this role-playing going on, and he'd say, "Grandpa, you be Goliath, or you be David, I'll be Goliath." And we went through that, and I know Joy went through it a lot more than us. But it is something that happened that just, I guess when you hear about it as a kid in Sunday school, it just sticks with you, and you just think about it a lot. But I want us to look in 1 Samuel chapter 17. I shall read about 11 verses here, I guess. We'll start with verse 19 so we can get the whole picture of what's going on. And it says, "And Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David arose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took and went. That's the way they talked, evidently. And Jesse had commanded him, and he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And then, behold, there came up champion, the Philistine of Gath, name and of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. The men of Israel, when he saw the man, fled from him. And the men of Israel said, 'Have you a man that has come up surely to defy the Israel? Is he come up? And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and will make his father's house free in Israel.' And David spake to the man that stood by him, saying, 'What shall be done to this man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?' And the people answered him after this manner, saying, 'So shall it be done to the man that killeth him.' And Eliab, the eldest brother, heard that he spake unto the man. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, 'Why camest thou down hither?'" Now that one question is our title today, or our thought. Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and thy naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. Why are you at the battle?" Let's pray. Father, I pray, Lord, for a fresh and a new anointing of the Holy Spirit, realizing without that help that it would be impossible to do anything, as our brother Richard has already told us. And we thank you for that infilling and empowerment of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that we may live a Christian life, that we may proclaim the gospel. And Father, I pray that you'd this morning let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer, in Jesus' name, amen. I was thrilled and amazed this morning that the two brothers that I've already sat and heard some wonderful lessons from were right along with my thought this morning also. Brother Glenn shared with us how that one pastor was so faithful, even unto death, to proclaim the gospel and to keep the church going. And Brother Benny then in the Sunday school continued that theme. And I want to tell you today, folks, we are in a battle. You see, David came down with his brothers. The Bible says in verse 1 that the Philistines gathered together with their armies to battle. In verse 2, Saul and his armies gathered together to battle. And here you have a huge battle of two great armies. And so David comes up to that battlefield, and his eldest brother looks at him in disdain. And he discourages him. He says, "What are you doing here? Why have you come to the battle?" So I want us this morning, church, to ask ourselves the question, why are we at the battle? And I want to give you seven examples here of people who were at the battle and their reasons for being at the battle. You see, we do have a battle, and that's probably something we need to understand. We are in a battle. Sometimes here in America, we have it so well that we think everything's okay, we're just coasting, there's no problem. We are in a spiritual battle. Do you remember back in the Old Testament when the prophet of God, Elisha, was standing there in Samaria, and his servant was scared to death because the enemy had come up on them, and he said, well, what are we going to do? Look at all this, the enemy, and it's just us too. And then the prophet said to God, would you open this young man's eyes that he may really see who's fighting this battle? And when he did, he looked all around him and he saw the host of God all around him. This morning we cannot see those spiritual beings, but I guarantee you that Satan has his beings here and his demons, and that God has his angels here, and there is a spiritual battle going on for one thing, for how you're going to receive the message I preach, or how you have already received the Sunday school lessons. When God speaks to our heart, now if it wasn't for that battle, we'd just say, oh yes, Lord, I'll do it. But there's always that battle, because on one side Satan and all of his little imps and demons are saying, don't do it. Don't do what God wants you to. And the other side, the Lord is pulling us to do what He wants us to do. And we believe that we have a free will, right? To choose one or the other. God gives us the choice. And so we are having a battle today. Our battle is not for one army and another army of countries, but our battle is for the souls, for all eternity, of men and women, boys and girls. It is the most important battle that's ever been fought. This life is a very short life, and some people live as if this is all there is to it. But the long life, as the Bible describes it one place, the long life, it's in the future. And we are battling for souls. We're trying to wrest from the very grips of Satan the souls of those that are headed for hell, and trying to get them saved so they can go to heaven. We are battling Satan and all of his forces to live a holy life, to do what God wants us to do, to be obedient servants to Him. So we are in a battle. And thank God for the Holy Spirit that gives us the leadership and the power to have the victory, as that first song said, victory in Jesus. Do you doubt that we're in a battle? You say, well, preacher, I'm not sure. I just thought there was no battle raging. Think about Diedrich Bonhoeffer, that Brother Glenn told us about this morning. Ask him, if you could call up into heaven right now, ask him if he had a battle when he was here. Think about that man that cared not so much for his life, but more for doing God's will, for being obedient to God. What a story this morning. If you think there's not a battle going on right now, there is a man named Yosef that's in a prison in Iran, and he is waiting to be executed. They have already passed the sentence this week. It went through the last process. And his crime, it was simply that he refused to deny Jesus. He was raised in that country. He is an Iranian. And he refuses to renounce his faith in Christ. And this man, and I believe we have a picture of him there, is sitting there awaiting his death. While Joy, and I appreciate her doing, helping me so much do a PowerPoint for this, while she was looking on the internet, she saw a picture of this little girl, looked like about 10 years old. It was a Christian girl in a Muslim country. And there she lay on the table, and her head lay beside her. Let me just say this. Mohammed was a very wicked, hateful, evil terrorist. Do not compare him to Jesus Christ, unless you want to compare opposites. Jesus came loving people. He came with terror to establish his religion. Why are people at the ballot? Why are we at the ballot? We're kind of shielded here in America. But my friend, the battle has been brought to our shores. Notice in our text in verse 28, David's brother said to him, "Thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." Some people are in the battle just as spectators. They don't want to get involved. They don't want to take a stand. But they have come to the battle just to see what's going on. They just want to watch. They just want to stand back and watch others as they work, as they labor. But don't get involved. You see, his brother accused him of doing the very same thing that he was actually doing. The giant would come up and say, "Who will fight me?" And they all backed up, scared to death. Scared to death. Secondly, some people came. One guy came, we know, just to boast. That's why he came. His name was Goliath. He cried there in verse 8, Why are you come? And then in verse 10 he said, "I defy the armies of Israel. Send somebody to fight me." And he boasted. He came as a boaster. Then thirdly, we find one guy came there and he came as an advisor. He should have been leading his army. His name was Saul. But Saul came as an advisor. He wanted to tell everybody what to do, but he didn't want to get involved. Saul, when David was finally brought to Saul, Saul looked at David there in verse 33, and he said, "Oh, hey, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. You can't do it." Has anyone ever told you you couldn't do something? You'll bust a gut doing it, won't you? Just let me be told I can't do something, and I want to tell you, if it kills me, I'll do it. I guess that's just human nature. But here's little David, the only guy that said, "I'll go do it. I'll go fight this fella." Saul said, Hey, you can't do it. The first words out of his mouth, "Thou art not able." So he came to advise. And a lot of folks advise. A lot of people would say, why did this pastor, why is he not trying to get along with those people? Why don't he renounce his faith in Christ? He's going to lose his life. Because he's going to be faithful to his God. Because he, as Moses, is thinking about the reward of the future. Hebrews 11 talks about Moses. He knows there's a heaven to go to. And he's going to stand for Jesus in this world, regardless of what it costs. Why didn't Chris say, I'm not going down there. My life could be in danger. But he went and said, "There is no greater honor than to die for Christ." And he died for Christ. But some of us always want to tell everybody else how to do it. But we don't want to do it. You see, we'll go out here to a football game or a baseball game, and we will sit in the crowd as a spectator, and we will sit as an advisor. You ever sit in a ball game? "You don't know what you're doing. You should have done this otherwise." They couldn't play. They couldn't play. They get smashed the first time, have to go to the hospital. Or they couldn't hit a fastball, but they're up there saying, "You bum, you should have hit that ball." There's always people trying to advise you what to do. But they're not down there on the field. Huh? You see, we are in the battle. God does not want any human spectators down here. God does not need any human advisors down here, especially those that are always negative, saying, "You can't do it, you can't do it, you can't do it." The fourth thing I see, some actually came to hinder. I hope this don't scare you. Ah, there it is. I got bib one of those things. You know that? I was in the hospital 7 days. I don't like them. But they came to hinder the work. And Saul would fit in that category. After David said, look, I'm going. You can't discourage me. Saul said, okay. You can go, but let me give you my armor. So Saul armored David with his armor, verse 38 says. Put the helmet of brass on his head and armed him with his coat of mail. And he said, okay, well, if you are going, let me take care of you. And that's the way the devil is. He first says, don't want you to do it. And then if you're determined to do it, he says, well, okay, but let me advise you a little bit. That's why we have so many liberal churches. The devil tries to keep them from getting saved to begin with and getting right with God. But after they go ahead and get right with God, the devil says, well, he'll whisper in their ear and say, let me tell you how you ought to read this Bible and things in this Bible that's not right and things that you don't understand. The devil will try to dilute your salvation and your experience with the Lord if he possibly can. I'm biblical. I'm conservative. Amen? I'm old-fashioned. I don't apologize for that. I read in Jeremiah 6:16, stand the ways, look for the old ways, and when you found it, to walk therein. God doesn't change. And I believe this book. Amen? I love it. And I read it, and I read it, and I study it, and I study it, and I meditate on it, and meditate on it. And I love God's ways. And you can call me old-fashioned, you could call me conservative, whatever, but it doesn't matter. I'm going to go with God. Because you know what? I decided when I was a young preacher, or young Christian, I decided I am going to do what the Bible says. And my reason for that was, someday I shall stand before Him. I won't stand before anybody else, not you or no one else. I was raised in a different church. I was raised in a church that taught once saved, always saved. And I realized when I was an older teenager, got saved at 14, started reading the Bible, I realized that the Bible taught the opposite of what that the church taught concerning that one point. I didn't know what Free Will Baptist was or what they believed. But I started looking for some church that taught the Bible. And I love the fellowship of Free Will Baptist, the friendliness. I think we're such a friendly church, and I love a lot of things about Free Will Baptist. But what drew me to Free Will Baptist was the doctrine of Free Will Baptist, that it is the Word of God, based on God's Word. Amen? And all that I believe and all that I practice is based on the Word of God. And I love that, and that's part of our treatise, of course, our faith and practice based on God's Word. But you see, the devil will try to dilute you. He'll try to get you to believe something else. And, of course, you have universities in this town. We have a little university up there in Knoxville, Tennessee. It wears orange, not burnt orange, but orange, the color of a flower, a lighter orange. But in that university, I love their sports program and the volunteers, but in that university, there's a lot of folks there that have not yet learned the first verse of the Bible. Yeah. They don't know it. For in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and they don't understand that. The first verse of the Bible. Well, my kids, and here's three of my four kids, they learned that verse when they were just kids. They knew that. Amen. We had that settled. See, I'm not going to compromise and say, well, I don't know, there's a lot of scientists that believe this earth is very old earth and that we just came here through an evolutionary process. You know, I believe what God said. And I want to say this, that true science always agrees with the Bible. Darwin wrote a book, The Origin of the Species, and the name is longer than that. But he wrote that book about the origin of the species, and over 800 times he used the word suppose. We suppose this happened. We may well suppose if that happened and that happened and that happened that this was the result. Through the entire book, over 800 times, it's a book of supposition. Yet professors stand in our colleges, some preachers stand in our pulpits, and say Darwin was right. My name is not Darwin, by the way. I'm Darwin. All right? But you see, I believe what God said. I believe that Jonah was swallowed by a whale and lived. Don't you?
Amen.
If God said Jonah swallowed a whale, I'd believe that. I might not be able to explain it, but I'd believe it. I believe what God said, because none of His word has ever been proved untrue. You don't have to prop it up and make excuses for it. It's true. Amen. It will stand when the world's on fire. Heaven and earth will pass away, but God's word will never, never pass away. So you see, David's reasoning for not taking Saul's armor was, I've not proved this armor. A new religion had come down the pack and we'll just hang on to it. Hadn't been proven, hadn't been tested, but oh, it's new. We like that. See, can you imagine? David is a young man. Now, he might have been a stout, sturdy young man. You know, he might have been big for his age. I don't know. We think of him as being a little guy. I don't know. He was young. We know that. But can you imagine? I know Saul was a big man. The Bible says he stood head and shoulders above everybody else. I mean, everybody else is top of their, top of their head came to about right here on Saul. Can you imagine Saul getting his armor, his big suit of armor, and putting it on little David? Why, I'd say the guy could barely walk. You know, here's that shepherd boy dragging that armor and that coat of mail. David said, hey, I'm not going to take your armor. I haven't proven it. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good, the Bible says. Otherwise, we hinder the work sometimes. Instead of helping it, we hinder it. Number five, some men mocked. They actually mocked. Goliath, the Bible says, looked at David, verse 42, and he disdained him. He couldn't stand that little run of a boy who came up there without a armor, or coat of mail, or even a sword or spear, but he came up there with a handful of rocks, five smooth stones in his pouch, and a slingshot. And he looked at him and disdained him because he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. Hadn't had that toughness of a soldier, but he just looked like a kid of a boy. And man, he couldn't stand him. And he looks at him in verse 43 and says, am I a dog? And the end of verse 43, it says, the Philistine cursed David by his gods. He was mocking him. I have the feeling that in David's heart and mind, and even in his body, there was a calmness. Because he knew he belonged to God. And he knew that God had sent him to the battlefield, and that God had spoken to his heart, and he was in the center of God's will. There is nothing more peaceful than knowing you are in the center of God's will. Well, the sixth example we have is that some did come to fight. And we have those in every one of our churches that come to fight, and I'm talking about now the good fight. We have those others too, don't we? Yeah. You probably don't know, Brother Richard. You probably have none here like that. But I hope that you have come to fight the good fight of faith. And Paul said when he was dying, I fought a good fight and I finished my course and I've kept the faith. Notice, Paul realized that this walk with God was a fight. It was a battle. David says here, verse 40, he drew near the Philistine. The Philistine came and drew near to David. And then in verse 45, David said, I just want to explain to you, before I kill you now, I'm going to explain to you why I've come. I'm not a dog, and I'm not come up here just to play. Well, there's a song we used to sing. It says, it's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. Run if you want to, run if you will, but I came here to stay. David had that attitude. And he says there to the Philistine, verse 45, thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, that God, and God, or the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled. David said, I want you to know something. I know I'm not dressed like a soldier. I know I'm just a kid. I understand that. But I want you to know one thing. I've come to you in the name of the Lord. You have defied the armies of my God. Now, I thought about that song that we sing about God being awesome and you standing in awe of God. David said, you curse my God. Do you ever feel like that when somebody comes out with a big oath and they use the name of Jesus, they use the name of God? That's my Savior you're talking about. David stood and looked at him and said, wait just a minute. I want you to get this straight. I've come here because you have defied my God. And I am standing here to represent my God. Hallelujah. Oh, yes. There he stood, the little young guy, a fair countenance, just a pipsqueak. Didn't have any worldly armor, wasn't dressed like a soldier, but he knew his God. And he had been offended by his God being defied. And he said, I'm standing here for God. Oh, that God would give us people in our churches that would stand for God. That they would be soldiers of the cross. They would not just be spectators or advisors or stand around and watch what was going on and the only thing they do is dabble and hinder every now and then, but really stand and be soldiers of the cross and be counted on when your pastor leads you, looks back at you on Sunday morning. He needs to see people who can be counted on. Through thick and thin, through good times and bad, through stormy weather affair, that you can be counted on to stand up for Jesus. David said, I'm representing God. God can count on me. God couldn't count on his brothers. God couldn't count on the Israelites, the entire army. They stood there scared to death. When this big guy about 10 foot tall would step out and defy their armies and the armies of the living God and mock them, they couldn't be counted on. But David said, I will be that man. Amen. I will be counted on. The Old Testament we find the prophet said he sought for a man, one that would stand up in the hedge and make up the hedge and said, God, look for somebody. There's a gap here missing. And somebody's got to stand in this gap. And he said, nobody. I couldn't find anybody. Nobody stood there. There was a young man one time that stood in the service back in the 1800s. He heard the preacher say, it yet remains to be a man who would totally yield himself to God. Totally yield himself to God. And D.L. Moody, in his own heart, said, I will be that man. I don't remember in reading that if D.L. actually came forward in a prayer of rededication or dedication to God. I don't know if there was any outward sign, but I do know that in D.L. Moody's heart, he stood in that service that night and said, I will be that man. He shook two continents for God in the 1800s. Died in 1899, one of the most successful men that ever walked on this continent and preached the gospel. But he always said it was because one day, I decided in my heart I would be that man that would totally give himself to God. God is looking for soldiers like D.L. Moody. God's looking for soldiers like you. Who's going to stand up in Duncanville and say, I will stand for God? No matter what other people say, no matter what my neighbors do, no matter what other churches do around here, we will not compromise. We will stand for God. We will be true. We will be faithful. David said, I'm going to be that man that's going to fight. Kind of like Joshua When you get to the end of the book in Joshua 24:15, Joshua looked at the people that he led and said, "Choose you this day whom you shall serve." You can serve the God of the those on the other side of the flood, speaking about those in Egypt. He said, you can serve the God of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. It's your choice. God gives you a choice. But David said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Make that decision today. I'm going to stand up for God if it costs me my life. I heard somebody just say not long ago, I don't know what I'd do if they were to point a gun at me and say, you either renounce Jesus Christ or you die. I said, I know what I'd do. I would die. I would never renounce my God. I would never renounce my Lord. I would hate to be killed just like you would. I would hate to see my family killed. I love them so much. I'd hate to see my children, my grandchildren. But I want to tell you, I would never deny God. It would not be a choice that I would have to make then, because I've already made that choice. I've already figured it out in my mind. I am going to stand for God. I will be one of those that fight. And lastly, another choice that David made. He not only came to fight, but he came to glorify God in his fight. I sometimes we have people who fight, and I think sometimes they're fighting for themselves, for their glory and their honor. I am nothing without God, neither are you. As the pastor's already said, with the Holy Spirit, we could do nothing. It wouldn't hurt our success. I like what he said. We just wouldn't be successful. We wouldn't do anything. But my friends, if we do what we do to glorify God, he'll bless us. There in verse 37, David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. He said, God's going to do it. David didn't say, oh, I can do it. I've been studying this. Boy, I'm good with this slingshot. You know that was the first guided missile we read about in the Bible? David couldn't have missed. There was no way in the world he could have missed. Why? Because he was doing it for God's glory. He admitted to